last Friday.
There was, from what I understand, over 150 students that got together protesting this particular proposition at Santa Margarita High School after school. And I would think that their plan is tomorrow, also after school, after 3 o'clock, to continue to be a part of this opposition to Proposition 8. And I would encourage as many of us as possible that could maybe go out there and share the love of Christ with these students. What a glorious thing it would be to show them Scripture, share the gospel with them, and take this as an opportunity to gently and lovingly share the love of Christ with students that are the result of the trend and the cultural way that so many people are thinking today, and bringing them back to the light of the gospel and looking and seeing what God's word says on these things. With that in mind, this morning we are going to take a break from 1 Corinthians, and I wanted to spend time speaking from God's word directly to us in light of this major election that's coming up, in light of the trends of our society, the direction that our nation seems to be going, and look at it and say, what is it that we ought to think biblically on these things? If you're like me at all, you're involved with the ideas of politics, you watch news stations, you listen to talk radio, you read different journals and papers, and you think on these things a lot. And I think it's important for us to have a biblical view on these things. Not only that, but last Friday, some people refer to it as Halloween, the majority of the world would have looked at it as Reformation Day, a time when, on October 31st of 1517, Martin Luther went and posted the 95 Theses on the Castle Church of Wittenberg, right there on the north door. And it was the beginning of the Reformation, a time in church history where we see so many problems that were there within the world, as we'll look at this morning, and how the saints responded at that time, and the way God used it, and the example that's set for us at this time, how we ought to respond as Christians in the days that we live in, and watch God just work miraculously. We need to pray for a revival. We need to pray for a new reformation. We need to pray for a new great awakening that would take place in our country today. And so I want to look at history this morning as we celebrate Reformation Day, look at our country, and bring all these things before the Lord in prayer. So will you pray with me? Lord God, we just thank you so much for your word. Lord, it is sufficient for all that we need to know for life and for godliness. You direct us. You correct us. You teach us from your word in such a way that we find ourselves praising you and resting in you and finding our security in you alone. I pray that this morning would be a glorious time of your people being together and looking to the Lord our God for strength. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Beginning of verse 1. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. It tells us here, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And if such people turn away, it says, for of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. We look at this particular section and it describes our society today. Do you see it? Know this, God says to his people, in the last time, in the last days, perilous times will come. You know that in the world today, before this service is over, just statistically speaking, in this hour and a half service, there'll be over 7,000 abortions that take place. 7,000. Over 115,000 abortions per day. We look and we see a leading candidate today that says if he's elected, the first thing that he would do is sign the Freedom of Choice Act, which would make partial birth abortion legal again. It would require us as taxpayers to fund abortion. It would invalidate every state and federal law limiting abortion, such as parental notification laws. We look at these things and we think, perilous times have come. The state of our nation today, the state of the world is such that God was exactly right when he says men will be lovers of themselves. They'll be lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. It describes our society today. It describes where we live. And yet I look at these things and I say, what is our response as Christians? In Europe, during that time prior to the period of what is known as the Reformation, it was filled with all kinds of difficulties. The Ottoman Empire, Turks from the Ottoman Empire, would come up and attack cities, villages, especially along the coast, carry away the women down into the Middle East, countless killed throughout these various battles. Muslims that were part of the Ottoman Empire on the attack. At the height of the Ottoman Empire, they controlled much of southeastern Europe, North Africa, and the Middle East. It wasn't until their defeat in the Battle of Vienna that their expansion ceased in 1683. Difficult time as far as instability throughout Europe. There's instability today. Just prior to the Reformation, the Black Death hit, or the Black Plague. It continued throughout the period of the Reformation into the 1700s. It was estimated that nearly 50% of the population, 50% of the population throughout Europe died in a 4-year period. Some of the cities in some areas, 75 to 80% of the population died there in the 14th century. One man said, they died by the hundreds, both day and night, and all were thrown in ditches and covered with earth. As soon as those ditches were filled, more were dug. This man says, I buried my 5 children with my own hands, and so many died that all believed it was the end of the world. Entire cities, 80% of the population dead from the Black Plague. It wasn't until 1470 that the population in Europe started to increase again. Difficult time for the people living just prior to the Reformation. They would have looked and said, what's going on? There's such instability. Not only is there instability, but there's just this plague that hits it's hitting everybody, and everybody's dying. The church, at that particular time, was controlled by Rome, and it was controlled ultimately by the government and the church together, people that were persecuted severely. The church would have looked and said, the Pope is our authority. The common Christian would not be able to read Scripture at all. Not only that, but the priest had an office that was such where it wasn't the priesthood of all believers. It was such that confession had to be made to the priest. Indulgences would be purchased in order to free yourself from purgatory or free your loved ones from purgatory. The corruption was so deep. They said that the closer you got to Rome, the more corruption you found. Salvation wasn't by faith alone, it was by works. Church was in a place where the Bible was not their authority whatsoever. It was councils, it was the Pope, it was the tradition of the church. And we would have looked upon the church and said, what is going on with the church? The Bible is the furthest thing. God's word is the furthest thing from the authority. And not that, but the gospel is gone. It is lost from the church. It is not there. There was a couple gentlemen that were the precursors of the Reformation. One was a man by the name of John Wycliffe, and the other one was a man by the name of John Huss. Both of these men preached God's word and spoke passionately about the corruption and false teaching within the church. The result was persecution and difficulty. Wycliffe lived from about the 1320s to about 1384, and he was strongly against the authority of the Pope. John Huss lived from about 1372 to 1415, and he spoke out against anything within the Roman Catholic Church that was not found in Scripture. He was excommunicated from the Roman Catholic Church in 1411. And then in 1415, when he was asked to recant his writings, he protested loudly that he would not recant unless convinced by Scripture. I won't recant. I won't go against these things unless I am convinced by Scripture. And then he fell on his knees and asked God to forgive his enemies. They undressed him, took his hands and tied them behind his back. Then they chained his head to a stake, piled up wood and hay up to his neck, and then they lit him on fire. His final words were, "In the truth of the gospel, which I have written, taught, and have preached, I will die today with gladness." There, with wood surrounding him, them lighting the fire, and he says, "I will die today with gladness." The faithfulness of preaching the gospel, the purity of the gospel. Amongst us, his last words were, "In 100 years, God will raise up a man whose calls for reform cannot be suppressed." Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses to the church door in Wittenberg 102 years later. We see that the church was in a place where it was difficult to be a Christian. William Tyndale, in the early 1500s, wanted to translate the Bible into English. He had to leave England because it wasn't a safe place to translate the Bible. By 1525, the English New Testament was ready to go to press. Tyndale was able to finish the translation of several books of the Old Testament, but in 1535, he was arrested near Brussels. A year later, he was strangled and burned. We're told that his last words were, "Lord, open the King of England's eyes." Last words that man spoke God, please open the King of England's eyes. A need for us as a nation to pray for our leaders. Is corruption there? Yes. Do we live in a time where government could become more and more in opposition to Christians? We see it on a regular basis. A time where we could lose our tax-exempt status if I, as a pastor or any other pastors within our church, refuse to conduct homosexual weddings? Yeah. A time that we could be prosecuted for a hate crime in such a situation? Yes. Times where we could preach what Scott Waller just shared as far as what Romans chapter 1 says about homosexuality. It is unnatural. It goes against nature. And be accused of a hate crime? Yes. Our society is going in a direction like that, and we need to look and say, where do we stand as believers in a difficult time like this? Martin Luther posted the 95 Theses on the door of the Castle Church at Wittenberg, and the Reformation began. The printing press had been invented shortly before this, and so it was spread, circulated all over Europe. We see that he faced difficult times as a result. As he was before the Council of or the Diet of Worms, he was there before the emperor. He was there before the church leaders. He was being opposed by the Pope, by the entire Roman Catholic Church. And they said, recant these things that you've written. Say that you don't agree with these things anymore that you've written. Johann Eck, who was one of the greatest opponents to Martin Luther and to the Reformation and to Protestants, he said to Luther at this meeting, Martin, your plea to be heard from Scripture is one always made by heretics. You do nothing but renew the errors of Wycliffe and Huss, as we just talked about. How the Turks will exult to hear Christians discussing how they've been wrong all these years. Martin, how can you assume that you are the only one to understand the sense of Scripture? Would you put your judgment above that of so many famous men and claim that you know more than all? You have no right to call into question the most holy orthodox faith instituted by Christ, the perfect lawgiver, proclaimed throughout the world by the apostles, sealed by the red blood of the martyrs, confirmed by sacred councils, defined by the church which all our fathers believed until death and gave to us as an inheritance, in which now we are forbidden by the Pope and the Emperor to discuss, lest there be no end of debate. Luther, you have not answered to the point. You ought not to call in question what has been decided and condemned by councils. Therefore, I beg you to give a simple, unsophisticated answer without horns. Will you recant or not? And then Luther's historic reply, since your majesty and lordships ask for a plain answer, I will give you one without either horns or teeth. Unless I am convicted by Scripture and by right or plain reason. For I trust neither in popes or councils, since they have often erred and contradicted themselves. Unless I am thus convinced, I am bound by these texts of the Bible. My conscience is captive to the Word of God. I neither can nor will recant anything, since it is neither right nor safe to act against conscience. Here I stand, I can do no other. God help me. Amen. How many of us in our lifetime might find ourselves saying, here I stand, I can do no other. God help me. Amen. Luther at this point was declared an outlaw by the emperor, and he had to flee for his life. The verse that had the biggest impact on Luther, that Augustinian monk that he was, that was doing everything he could to obey every part of the law, if anybody could be saved by his monkish deeds, Luther said, it was me. And yet, the verse that had the greatest impact on him was Romans 1:16 and 17. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The righteousness of God, not our own righteousness, the very righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, and it comes by faith. Not by works of the law, not by a pilgrimage, not by purchasing indulgences. It comes by faith in the work of Christ that was sufficient on the cross, the glorious gospel of salvation that we as believers ought to see as so precious to us that like Luther, we'd say, I would die for the sake of the gospel, the most important message that we could ever hear, that message which gives us life and that abundantly, salvation by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone, to the glory of God alone that's found in the pages of Scripture alone. Those 5 points that come out as far as those solaces within the Reformation. Most precious things to us, it is all Christ. It is all by grace. It is all by faith. And it is all to His glory. And Scripture alone is our source for such doctrine to stand on. Luther said, I greatly longed to understand Paul's epistle to the Romans, and nothing stood in the way but that one expression, the righteousness of God. Because I took it to mean that righteousness whereby God is righteous and deals righteously in punishing the unrighteous. Night and day I pondered until I grasped the truth that the righteousness of God is the righteousness whereby through grace and sheer mercy He justifies us by faith. Luther says, thereupon I felt myself to be reborn and to have gone through open doors into paradise. The whole of Scripture took on a new meaning. And whereas before the righteousness of God had filled me with hate, now it became to me inexpressibly sweet and greater love. This passage of Paul became to me a gateway to heaven. Someone that has been under the law, that has done everything to please God by the works of his own flesh, to look and say, no, it's a righteousness of God that comes apart from the law. Apart from my own flesh, apart from my own obedience, it comes by grace through Christ alone. The Reformation, Scripture alone, Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, to the glory of God alone. Other leaders within the church started reformations, such as Zwingli out of Switzerland, or John Calvin, who was originally from France but was forced to flee and ended up in Geneva, where he'd play a major role during the Reformation. Calvin's writings and teachings brought an articulated and comprehensive doctrine to the Reformation and had a major effect on countless theologians, and even to this day. Calvin once said, I've lived amidst extraordinary struggles here. I have been saluted in mockery at night before my door, with 50 or 60 shots from arquebuses or from handguns. Think how that would terrify a poor, timid scholar such as I am. Then later I was hunted out of this town and went to Strasbourg. I was recalled, but I had no less trouble than before in trying to do my official duty. God has given me the power to write. I have written nothing in hatred, but always I have faithfully attempted what I believe to be most to the glory of God. Christian suffering, being persecuted for the sake of truth and the gospel. If you know your history, you've heard of Queen Mary, not the boat, but Queen Mary that was also known as Bloody Mary, during the time of the Reformation. She, as it's recorded in Fox's Book of Martyrs by John Fox, during her 4-year reign, killed 284 Protestants. Put them to death. 284, those are just the ones that are recorded in Fox's Book of Martyrs. No one knows the true number. Brutally, brutally put him to death in an effort to bring England back to a place of Catholicism, Roman Catholicism. Thousands of other Christians fled for their lives out of England. The Puritans, we also know that they came from the time of the Reformation. Many of them were those that made that first pilgrimage over to America. What a legacy these persecuted Christians had on the United States as a nation. The last of the Puritans is thought to be Jonathan Edwards, who we see the Lord use mightily, along with men like George Whitefield and the Great Awakening, which had the greatest spiritual impact that our country has ever seen. The number of churches in the United States doubled from the year 1740 to 1780. Doubled. Puritans flowed right from the teachings of Calvin, Luther, Zwingli, Knox, and others that were used during the Reformation. And so we look at these things and we say, how do we respond? We look back with me at the text in 2 Timothy. It tells us, know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. Perilous times will come. And then, as we look on, if you look with me at verse 10, it says, but you have carefully followed my doctrine. But you, there's something that's different. You have carefully followed my doctrine. Doctrine mattered. And when perilous times come, we as a church need to look and read the words inspired by the Holy Spirit and say, may that be us as well. Carefully following the doctrine that is there in Scripture. How many Christians today have no idea of what these men died for as far as Scripture alone? Christ alone. By grace alone. Through faith alone. To the glory of God alone. Doctrine has been something that has been de-emphasized so much within the church today that people don't know what to believe and what not to believe. What is true and what's false. There's such a movement towards being tolerant that there's no such thing as truth anymore, even in the minds of believers within the church. God help us to look at these things and say, not us during the perilous times. Not us. Carefully following doctrine. Manner of life. The way that we live. Purpose. To the glory of God. All of it, whether I eat or drink or whatever I do, it is all to the glory of God. Faith in Christ alone. Long-suffering. Love. Perseverance. Persecutions and afflictions. Paul says, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all, the Lord delivered me. He says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And so we look at this and we say, be not surprised when that happens. When perilous times comes, as God says, in the last days, this will happen. We look at this and say, okay, hold fast to doctrine. The way that we live, our manner of life, our purpose, our faith, having patience and long-suffering, genuine love that's there, perseverance, knowing that persecutions and afflictions will come. But look at what he says. I endured the persecutions. Out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Out of every bit of persecution that the world, that the enemy threw my way, the Lord delivered me out of them all of them. He says, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. He says, but you. And I would say, and but for us. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. From childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. Continue in the things that you've learned. I praise God that we have children that are being raised up who know God's Word. And that the priority of God's Word is preached here on a regular basis, because we look and we see it is authoritative for us. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces, changes us. He says, continue in these things. And then in verse 16, it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. We look at this passage and it says, perilous times are coming. How do we respond? Follow doctrine. Where does the doctrine come from? Scripture. We're to be students of God's Word. We search God's Word. We study God's Word. We know truth from God's Word. We love God's Word. The purity of the gospel is in God's Word. We stand on God's Word. We find our hope in God's Word. The instruction that's necessary, you will experience persecution. Know that as believers. But hold fast to the doctrine that you have. Love God's Word. Believe it. It's profitable. Our kids need to study doctrine. They need to study God's Word. We need to study doctrine. We need to study God's Word for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that we might be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the perilous times that Paul is talking to Timothy about, and the Holy Spirit is speaking to us about, it is critical that we keep our eyes fixed on Christ in the pages of Scripture, searching it and finding strength in it and seeing our purpose together as a body. That we would go out and go to places like Santa Margarita High School tomorrow and say, look what God's Word says on these things. You see, in 2 Timothy 4, verse 1, he says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Preach it. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. What an opportunity it is to go to our neighbor and say, this is what is being decided upon. But look at what God's Word says. And why does it say it? And why should we trust it? It's because it's truth. Looking at these things and saying, look at what God says about homosexuals. It's not that we hate homosexuals. It's not that we're homophobics. I hate that word. I look at that, and when someone says, you're just a homophobic, I think, a phobia means that it's an irrational fear. There's no irrational fear taking place. I'm saying that it is wrong. It's wrong. You could get in trouble today as far as within school campuses and others where you say, you know, that something's gay, or you make in some way saying something bad about it. But no one would ever get mad if someone said, you're a homophobic. And yet it's saying, you're irrational. You are crazy. You have this irrational fear of it. And we say, no, look at God's Word. With long suffering and teaching, I want to show you that it's sin. And the good part about it is it can be forgiven. It can be forgiven. We're sinners. Every one of us is sinners. We don't hate homosexuals. We look and we say, no, they are in desperate need of Christ, just as each and every one of us is in desperate need of Christ. The gospel message came to forgive sinners. Paul says, of whom I'm chief. Preaching the word. being ready at all times, in season and out of season, preaching it. It is critical that we are biblical, that we hold strong to these doctrines in which people were willing to be burned at the stake rather than to recant. Oh, may there be that kind of passion within the believers at Reverence Bible Church for truth. You love the gospel so much that you would never be willing to compromise on issues of Christ alone, grace alone, by faith alone, the glory of God alone. Never will we compromise on that. Never will we compromise on Scripture alone as being our authority, the sole source of what's true and what's right. May we love this so much and love Him so much that it consumes every part of our lives, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, it is to the glory of God. I'm not my own. I was bought with a price. The precious blood of Christ has purchased me. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. The glorious message of the gospel. Our hope is not in the next president. Know this for sure. Our hope is not in how things are legislated. Our hope is not in who becomes the next appointee to the Supreme Court, although it matters a lot. For us, for our children, for your grandchildren, it matters. But our hope isn't in those things. Our hope is on a firm foundation that can never change, and that is Christ, our Lord, our God. The gospel message, no wonder Luther wrote a hymn like, "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing." Luther writing this hymn saying, it's him that's our fortress. You see, everybody was coming against him, and he lived in a terrible world at that time, as we do today. He says in the hymn, "And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his triumph, his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can't endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him." I love how this hymn closes when he says, "Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever." Does the Lord reign this morning? Yes. The Lord God omnipotent reigns, as Revelation 19:6 says. Hallelujah! The Lord God omnipotent reigns. When you approach this election and you see the outcome, regardless of it is if it's in the way that you had hoped or not, may we as God's people say, hallelujah, the Lord God omnipotent reigns. His kingdom is forever. Will you pray with me? Lord God, we love you. We love the gospel. We love your word. We love our hope that is found on a sure foundation, our chief cornerstone, Christ and your work on the cross. It was sufficient for everything. We don't trust in our own flesh. We don't trust in our own works. We don't trust in people. We don't trust in councils. We don't trust in popes. We trust in Christ, in you, Lord. Our hope is in you. You forgive sins. You give life. You send your Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us and direct us. And we praise you for that. May we be a people who are strong, not in ourselves, but strong as we are held up by a sovereign God. May our eyes be fixed upon you, our hope be in you, our joy be sourced in the giver of all joy. And may we sing passionately, let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. And God's people said, amen.